Lord, we're grateful today that we can come to your word and come to it with a degree of honesty. And especially as you revealed your grace to Paul and as we read in his epistles how you've saved us as sinners, we know there's no reason to hide behind what we are. You have sent Christ in the world to save sinners, of which we are. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for giving us the responsibility and the privilege and the position in Christ to serve you now in righteousness and not to live a life of hypocrisy, but to actually speak the truth and speak that truth in love to each other. So we thank you for that example and that pattern as we find in the Bible Rightly Divided. Amen. Okay, this morning I am starting a new short series that will cover the next couple weeks on both giving, which we'll cover in the future, but today I want to start out with hypocrisy and grace. And this is a hard lesson to talk about because churches talk about hypocrisy. A lot of them do. Matthew 7, Jesus mentions hypocrisy. He called the Pharisees hypocrites. And as Christians, don't we all know about the Pharisees? We shouldn't be like them. And so hypocrisy is really something that it's hard to talk about because it's an elephant in the sanctuary of every church. And the closer you get to religiosity, the more at risk you are of being hypocritical. The more you understand the truth about God's word as it reveals to you as a mirror what you are, the more you understand, hey, I'm hypocritical, didn't even know it. And so it's hard because toes get stepped on. It's hard because it requires self-evaluation. It requires being honest to ourself and having that level of integrity that I can't make a judgment about you. Only you know. Only God knows. And so that's why it's hard. But it's important to address it, I think, especially among those of us who teach grace. Because just because we believe God's grace did everything necessary to save our soul who died on the cross does not mean that we're exempt from doing right or exempt from being not being hypocritical. We do have a responsibility as his ambassadors to preach his message, to live a life in Christ. And so that's why we need to start talking about this. Especially in light of next week's message, where I'll talk about giving money, I don't want you to think me being a hypocrite as we talk against tithing. And so that's going to help me for next week as well. So this is laying a foundation. We need to get a common understanding of what this is, okay? And so we're talking about hypocrisy and grace this morning, what it means to be a hypocrite, how the Bible speaks about hypocrisy, and whether you are hypocritical, whether I am hypocritical, because we need to correct that. We need to change that. So to start out talking about hypocrisy, we need to understand something. Hypocrisy is a form of deceit. It is lying, okay? And so we live in a world of deceit, filled with lying, facades, fakes, fibbers, politicians, actors. These are the greatest celebrities in our society are these actors and politicians and fakes, which is redundant to say. This is the society we live in. We live in a society where it's acceptable to ask someone, you know, how are you doing? I'm fine. And you don't really mean that. You're not really fine, but this is what we say. It's a subtle deception. You say, oh, this is a small thing, and I understand that. It's a cultural thing, but that's the culture we live in. We live in a culture where when someone tells you, I've got something free for you, you don't really believe them. Why? Because you know over and over again people said that to you, and they're lying. They have a secret motive, a hidden agenda, right? And so people know that about churches even. They come to church. And they'll say, well, just come here freely as you are. And you know they're trying to change you. And you know they're trying to get something from you. And so that sort of hypocrisy where you have a hidden motive and agenda is prevalent. We live in a society filled with fakes and facades. Consider YouTube, for example, where people make videos of themselves with production value quality. You know, they buy the camera and the lights, and you see the video and you say, wow, their room looks really nice, not knowing it's a set. Not knowing that they cleaned their room and they got special spotlights to make them look good and they've dressed themselves up. It's all fake, but it's supposed to be real, genuine, right? And it's not. We're in a generation where it's kind of old now of reality TV. Everybody knows that's not real. The situations they're in aren't real. There's fakes in the show. They're actors. Wrestling is not real. Everybody knows it's fake. Right? We live in a world like this where do not believe the advertising, right? It's not true. And so people, how do you find the truth in this sort of situation? Of course, we also live in a society now where information is everywhere. We have the internet. We've got, of course, we had TV for a while. We have the internet, which really is helpful to find information out that was previously kept secret. It's helped with knowing information about our government, with individual people, thus Facebook, all sorts of things where we now cannot hide as much as we used to. You know, and so before, where you could have a presentation of yourself, and yet we can find, couldn't find things out about you, now it's easier to find out what you really do if I like you on Facebook. And maybe I am monitoring what you do throughout the week. You just don't know, do you? So it's this sort of transparency now that is the consequence of technology. But this creates hypocrites, doesn't it? Or at least it reveals them, right? This is ripe positioning for hypocrisy, where we live in a world that you're supposed to make yourself look good. And that's not really who you are. That's not really what you are. That's hypocrisy, okay? And so hypocrisy is found everywhere, and more so in churches, as people look at Christians and they say, you present yourselves as someone who appears to be holy, and you preach righteousness, and you preach thou shalt not, and yet we know who you really are. You know, I went to high school with you. You know, I see your Facebook page or whatever it is. And so as people see the hypocrisy among Christians, they use that hypocrisy as an excuse, don't they? Haven't you heard from people that they don't go to church, they don't believe in God? Why? Christians are all hypocrites. Aren't you a Christian? Well, they're all hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite. As if being a hypocrite was a precondition to be a Christian. And it's not, obviously. But that's their excuse. So they make hypocrisy their excuse of not being a Christian. When Christians sin, as we've seen recently in the news, and it comes up every few months, there's some popular Christian on TV or in celebrity that does some wrong. It's manifest and exposed, and it's proven that they're scandalous, or they're a fraud, or they've committed some gross sin. And immediately, in furor, unbelievers will cry out, hypocrite, right? Hypocrite. And they use that as an excuse to judge all of Christianity and God to be a liar and not men. And they use that as an excuse, again, to reject God, the Bible, and His church. Okay? The problem, of course, amongst all this protestation against hypocrisy, as I just did, as unbelievers do against Christians who sin, okay, when they see your faults and failures, the problem with all of that is that it distracts you from their own hypocrisy. It's one of the oldest techniques of sinners to divert attention from their sin onto someone else's. We'll learn that a little bit later in Matthew 7 and Matthew 23. That's what sinners do. When someone accuses you of sin, what do? I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, or look at him. Or you do it too. You know, we want to divert attention away from us. And so this is what the unbeliever does. I wrote an article yesterday talking about the hypocrisy of the unbeliever when they accuse the Christian of being a hypocrite because the Christian sins, when what they see is a Christian that teaches thou shalt not, and the Christian does, right? He sins. And so they cry out, hypocrite. As if God is not true any longer because a man messed up. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But unbelievers, look at Romans chapter 2. Unbelievers who cry out hypocrisy against the church, hypocrisy against Christians who sin, really need to realize there's four fingers pointing back there at themselves, right? Three fingers. How many fingers is that? They're fingers. They're more than one finger pointing back at yourself. Romans chapter 2 in verse 1. Paul talks about these folks who judge. Now, when you preach and you teach, or rather if you don't even preach and you just mention Jesus or moral living or traditional values even in our society, you will inevitably get the response from an unbeliever of the most popular Bible verse to unbelievers, which is Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not. Right? Judge not. Don't judge. Don't judge me. And the very same people who do not want to be judged will judge you when you sin as a Christian. They will do that. That's one good reason to try to avoid sinning. But secondly, we need to realize that it's hypocrisy for them to do that. They call you the hypocrite. And as soon as they judge you for sin, they become the hypocrite. Why? Because Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And so we have the situation here where we have Christians accused of sexual wrongdoing and adultery, and the hypocrisy for unbelievers who openly admit the justification of adultery and sexual fornication to blame Christians of their wrongdoing is hypocrisy. That's what it is to be a hypocrite. Okay? Romans 2 says you become a hypocrite as soon as you judge someone else, you're condemning yourself. Because where you judge someone else, you're going to be judged the same way. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7? That's the true teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 7. The true teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7 was not, don't judge anybody, let them do whatever they want, don't say anything about right and wrong. That's not what Jesus was saying. Matthew 7 is not about judging, it's about hypocrisy. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. That's the point. It's not that Jesus says, don't think about what people do, don't care about what people do. He says, when you judge someone else, you're going to be judged by the same standard. You're making yourself a standard with them. As soon as you say, you should not eat blueberry ice cream, it makes you fat. And you catch me eating blueberry ice cream in the back. That's a problem. I'm a hypocrite. You see, I can't judge you for something I justified myself. Hypocrisy, Matthew 7, verse 1. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Look at that pastor. He's caught in a scandal, having an affair with another woman in a hotel. That's wrong. Adultery is wrong. But you know what? The unbelieving community, they get divorced and remarried and have affairs left and right. We have TV shows about it, right? They're proud of it. They excuse themselves saying, it's not a sin. It's the Christians who are saying it's a sin. And so it seems to me there's a moat and a beam problem here. There's a moat in the Christian side, which is just as wrong. It's a sin. Okay, but there seems to be an inexcusable beam in the culture that just accepts adultery and fornication and whatever else sin that they judge Christians for. And so immediately we understand there's hypocrisy everywhere, folks. There's not just hypocrisy in Christianity. We're going to deal with Christianity and the church in a little bit, because that's the more serious issue. Okay? But there's hypocrisy everywhere. So do not accept, do not lay down and cower when the unbeliever says there's a bunch of hypocrites. You say, really? You tell me how they're hypocritical. And as soon as they start talking, they're judging themselves and condemning themselves as being hypocritical. Okay? That's the definition of hypocrisy, which we'll get to here in a moment. Matthew 7, verse 4. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. If you want to condemn a Christian of sin, then you need to remove the sin from your life, unbeliever. Trust the gospel that Christ can die for your sins. That's how you respond to the unbeliever who judges Christians as hypocrites. Because as soon as they judge a Christian, they're testifying to the reality of their knowledge of sin. Aren't they? Watch how quickly they run back to their cave of thinking that there is no sin, to which their judgment is meaningless now. Preach the gospel to them. The gospel is the cure for hypocrisy, as we'll see throughout the lesson today. Matthew 7, verse 5, though, Jesus calls hypocrites here of religious people, which we'll get to in a bit. And so, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. What is hypocrisy? As we talk about hypocrisy, we know everybody is a hypocrite, generally speaking. Christians are hypocrites. The unbeliever is a hypocrite. They're not excused, Romans 2, 1 through 3 says. Because as soon as you start judging someone else, you're condemning yourself. The things that they do, you're going to be judged for the same things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read something here that helps us define what hypocrisy is. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which means there are some doctrines of God and some doctrines that are wrong. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Lies and hypocrisy. There's all sorts of lies. They're straight up lies. You just tell a lie and it's just, you're wrong. Hypocrisy is a form of lying. Okay, hypocrisy is you having an appearance of one thing, and yet you're really something else. Hypocrisy is you pretending to be what you are not. That's hypocrisy. There's other ways to lie, but hypocrisy is one form of lying. It's a way of being a fraud. It's dishonest. And so when we find it in ourselves, we need to get rid of it. Else you're dishonest. You're a liar. Okay? Hypocrisy is one of those things we'll see in a while. Is most often picked up by people who know you best. Warning, parents. Your children live with you. They know where you're hypocritical. Because they know what you profess, they know what you present, and they know when you wake up in the morning what you are. You see? And you're trying to raise these children. The most important thing parents can present to their children is sincerity. Sincerity and truth. That's what the Bible says. You say, what about all the education they need? They'll get that eventually. They need sincerity from you. Because they don't live with anyone else but you. And they need to know the sincerity of a person who will live life honestly and not as a hypocrite. Especially if you're a Christian. Because if your children see hypocrisy in a Christian parent, they will run from the church. I'm not going to be like that. That's why you see so many PKs, preachers' kids, who flee the family and flee the Christianity. Why? Because the pastor's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. They know the pastor and what he's like. I'm not going to be like him. And they run away. I'm getting off topic here. What is hypocrisy? It's pretending to be what you're not. It's condemning in other people what you justify in yourself. Right? So I'm going to condemn you for something, and I'm going to justify it in myself. I'm going to judge you for something, but don't judge me for the same thing. That's hypocrisy. Right? It's dishonest. It's unjust. It's not right. And everybody knows this. We naturally understand this. It's hiding your true character, having hidden motives. Be careful if you're in sales and you're in marketing, because sometimes they'll teach you corrupt practices. You could be a salesman. You can market things. You can advertise things without being corrupt. But there's ways that you lie and present a false presentation and that you have hidden motives and agendas. You have a false appearance. Right? Churches are famous for this, of course, because people come to church to present themselves, and so they have a false appearance. Right? What you see in church is not what you see everywhere else. And so they're famous for this sort of hypocritical charge. This is what hypocrisy is. Okay, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now again, I'm going back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, again, to get definition of hypocrisy. I didn't go to Matthew 7 to put you under the kingdom, or Luke chapter 12 to put you back under Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel. We know the gospel of the grace of God, which is the only cure for hypocrisy, was not preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What Jesus said in response to the hypocrisy was that, you're a hypocrite. You better change your life. Right? You say, well, isn't that the only way not to be a hypocrite? Well, we'll see here in a moment. That's going to be hard for you to do. But if the only way for you not to be a hypocrite is to say, well, I want to live righteous, and I'm going to live perfectly righteous. If that's the only way, you're going to fail miserably. You might as well just admit you're a sinner and live in sin, right? You're a sinner, let's just be happy with that. That's a problem, too, because sin is wrong. Sin is bad. So, anyway, Luke chapter 12, we'll get to that in a moment. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, Jesus explains what hypocrisy is. And by the way, this was the problem with the Pharisees. And not just the Pharisees, but the Sadducees. Jesus said the Pharisees and the Sadducees have the same problem. Pharisees get a bad rap, of course, because they're mentioned so often. Pharisees were actually the more conservative religious sect in Israel, the ones that believed their scripture. They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. That was their error. But their behavioral, their doctrinal example was hypocrisy, and that also was a big problem. So Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 1, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven. So you've heard the teaching of the leaven, how a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and don't let the leaven in your lump because it's going to leaven your whole life. What's the leaven? Hypocrisy. The leaven is hypocrisy. As soon as you start pretending to be something you're not, it spreads like wildfire. They're pretending. I'll pretend. Right? Children see the parents pretend. I'll pretend. It spreads everywhere. Okay? Stop pretending would be what you're supposed to do. But the Pharisees' hypocritical doctrine. Verse 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's scary. That scares me to death, folks. Have you said anything in your life you would rather not have, you know, blasted through a megaphone? Yeah, I have. Okay. Is there anything you've done that you really don't want publicized in the newspapers on the internet? Yeah. But Jesus says this very thing. He says there's nothing that is going to stay covered. There's nothing that shall not be revealed, neither hid nor not made known. Whatever you've spoken in darkness, he says, it will be heard in the light. It will be brought to light, as Paul says. That is scary. And so this is the law response. This is the fear of the law which needs to be there. There needs to be a healthy fear, folks, that you serve a God who is not satisfied with your outward presentation and how people think of you. Because He sees all things. He knows who you really are. And the greatest sin that He must get frustrated at is when people present themselves as something that they're not. That just must irk Him a lot. Because we look around and go, look at all these Christians. And He goes, no, He's not. He's a hypocrite. He's a sinner. God sees everything. Right? So Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching this doctrine and saying that you need to avoid the doctrine of hypocrisy. Look at Matthew chapter 15. We talked this morning about the rise of the unaffiliated, the religiously unaffiliated, and how that possibly could be a good thing in the sense that at least they're being more honest. I would rather someone be honest about their skepticism and their religious unaffiliation than those who pretend to be a Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian and are really not. I would rather people tell me, I do not believe your mid-Acts doctrine, but I'm curious to listen to what you have to say, than to sit here and pretend like you are. And I think other pastors would agree with me, that they would rather you confess that I am not a Baptist. And you know what? You probably should leave the church if you don't believe what they're teaching. You see, otherwise, there's something hypocritical going on there, where you're presenting yourself as if I'm one of you, and you're not. Isn't that hypocrisy? It may be. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talks about his disciples, talks about hypocrisy to his disciples here, and he's speaking to the Pharisees directly, pointing out their hypocrisy. Matthew 15, verse 4, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, religious Pharisees and scribes, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, is what he said. Now what's he talking about, this gift thing? Well, there was a way in Israel by which you could offer a sacrifice in the name of someone else. And of course, God is pleased with sacrifice, right? Actually, Samuel said it's obedience that he wants more than sacrifice. But nonetheless, there are sacrifices that you can offer in the name of someone else. So you offer a burnt sacrifice. The burnt sacrifice typified you giving up something entirely to God. I mean, there was nothing left of that burnt sacrifice. You're just giving this animal that's perfectly good to eat to God. You're burning it all up because it's His. And it's showing your respect to God. And you offer a burnt sacrifice in the name of your father, in the name of your mother. Surely God will be pleased with this, right? And so instead of honoring your mother and father directly, you take a sacrifice because you're rich. You don't have time for your mother and father, so you're going to offer the sacrifice in their name. Dear Mom, offered a sacrifice for you. Love you. Bye. That's the hypocrisy Jesus is talking about, right? That's not honoring your father and mother. It's, well, I paid for their sacrifice. That's not honor. That's not honor. God knows your heart. You're trying to get out from honoring your father and mother with the money you have. You see, that's hypocrisy. It's having ulterior motives. Jesus says, you're hypocrites. Verse 8, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So you've heard lessons and lessons from other preachers as well about the lip service that people pay to God, but not the heart service, right? This is all description of hypocrisy. So as we're trying to define what it is, look at Matthew 23, verse 14. We're trying to get a good definition here because I'm going to tell you in a moment here what hypocrisy is not. Because there's a sense where you start reading about hypocrisy and you want to call everyone a hypocrite because it seems like we're all guilty of it one time or another. Matthew 23 and verse 14. But we need to know what it's not if we're going to not be a hypocrite. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Don't call people names. Well, that's Jesus talking, Matthew 23 verse 14. He's talking to those Pharisees and calling them hypocrites. Okay? I'm sure those Pharisees are thinking, don't judge me! Judge not! Right? But this is Jesus. And he says, you hypocrites, you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Wow. Hypocrites receiving greater damnation. So it's not those who openly sin. Can we say honestly sinning? I don't know if that makes any sense. It's the people who are hypocritically doing wrong. They're lying about it. Oh, yeah, I'm holy. And they're sinning in secret. God says that's damning. In Jesus' ministry. Okay? Before grace was revealed, before the cross was preached as the gospel. He says down in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." We have problems. Hopefully you understand that. We as people have problems, and we need to grow in God's grace. We need God's grace to change us and to conform to His image. And what happens oftentimes when a new person comes or when they try to make a proselyte is that they teach them the same problems they have. They set themselves up as a pattern, and this is a problem. Jesus says, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You know how much money is spent on churches and on missionary endeavors and on ministries to try to see people saved? And how many people actually get saved? And so this is why there are some groups that actually count them. You know, they want to make sure they're profitable, make sure they're working. Of course, in many missionary organizations, they're not even preaching the right gospel. So this is a shame. Remember one missionary organization that wanted me to help them out, and I asked them, well, what gospel do you preach? And they told me a gospel of the kingdom. And I said, well, where's the cross? Where's Jesus? I'm not going to support that gospel presentation. Well, at least they believe in Jesus. They're not trusting His death and resurrection for salvation. So what are they trusting? You know, they're trusting their lifestyle. They're trusting that He's God and He somehow is going to save them, not knowing how. You know, what are they trusting? But Jesus says, you're hypocrites who make your proselytes, your converts, and teach them wrong. In verse 23, the only verse in the New Testament talks about tithing. So pastors really grab onto this one to devour widows' houses. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe. And how they paid tithe was not necessarily financial, but in these valuable commodities that the law commanded, mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. He says, you're tithing and doing those outward expressions of the law, but the inward effect that the law should be having is absent. Because you've omitted the weightier matters, the more important matters of law, judgment, and mercy. Judgment, mercy, and faith, excuse me. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So there it is. Jesus is endorsing tithing there by saying you should tithe and do these other things because that's all the law. And James says if you break one, you're guilty of all. So you have to do them all, James 2 says. We're not under the law, under grace, Romans 6 verse 14. But Jesus is preaching as a teacher of the law and says that you should have learned judgment, mercy, and faith, which was what the Pharisees were missing. Judgment, to discern hypocrisy. Mercy towards those who are sinners. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Faith, not your works. But they omitted all these things and thought, well, I'm tithing. I'm going to church, right? He's going to the synagogue. They're participating in the rituals. And God says in Isaiah chapter 1, I don't want that stuff from you if you're hypocrites. Wow. Stern stuff from Jesus in Matthew 23. He says eight times in Matthew 23, he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. And all this is just to give us a definition of what hypocrisy is. It's a pretense. It's a show. It's, in this case, a religious show. In the unbeliever's case, it's when they put on a show to try to judge Christians. Because who are they to judge? They don't even claim to be the ones receptive of judgment. But that's what hypocrisy is, okay? What is hypocrisy not? You say, well, we don't want to be hypocrites. We're Christians, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be blamed to be hypocrites. And so if we left it in Matthew 23, and we left it in Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees, what would be our solution? Well, we're just not going to live that way. We're going to live better. We're going to live the way God wants us to live. We're going to obey the commandments. We're going to tithe and do judgment, mercy, and faith. We're going to do it all. And what happens the moment you mess up? Hypocrite! Right? That's not the solution, folks. We'll see here in a moment. The solution is going to be grace. It's going to be the cross. What is hypocrisy not? How do you stop being a hypocrite? Well, first of all, sin doesn't automatically qualify you to be a hypocrite. Anybody here a sinner? Anybody committed sins? Anybody had sins done before in their life? And nobody raises their hand. Hypocrites. No. We're all sinners. Okay? We're all sinners, and sin does not automatically qualify you as a hypocrite. My point being is hypocrisy is one sin. It's a type of sin. Okay? Adultery is not hypocrisy unless you're lying to your wife about it. You know, that would then be hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisy is a sin. Let him who has ears hear. The true Christian does not justify their sin. Okay? Unbelievers condemn Christians when they sin, saying you're a hypocrite because you've sinned and you preach your righteousness. You say I'm holy and you're not. Correction. Christians don't preach that. Am I right? A true Christian doesn't. I understand there's many self-proclaimed Christians, and that is what they teach. We'll deal with them in a moment. But true Christianity does not teach our own righteousness. And this is the cure of hypocrisy. Christians are those who are sinners, who trust Christ's payment for their sins. It does not change the fact that they are in this old man who sinned before and that could sin in the future. Christ forgives them of their sin. Okay? Christians do not and should not justify their sin. It would be hypocritical to say, you should not sin, thou shalt not sin. Well, what about you when you sin? Oh, well, you know, I'm special, I'm the pastor. You know, my sins are holier than yours. That would be hypocrisy, right? Because I'm justifying myself and then condemning you. Okay? Going back to the unbeliever, isn't that what they do? They justify their own, but condemn the Christian when they commit a sin and it's publicized. You can't justify yourself and condemn others and not be a hypocrite. But the true Christian does not justify their sin. In fact, to be a Christian, to be saved by the gospel of the grace of God, the precondition is that you realize you're a sinner and it's wicked and you're depraved. That's the precondition to being a Christian. Right? You cannot be a Christian and maintain your own self-righteousness. Understand? Romans 4 verse 5, Paul says, God justifies the ungodly. You cannot be a Christian and say, I'm godly, that's why I'm a Christian. No. You're ungodly, and your faith is counted for righteousness because God died in your place in Jesus Christ. Right? So the true Christian does not justify their sin. The true Christian makes their sin known. And I don't mean by that they're out there telling people their sins. I'm saying they, by believing Christ needed payment for their sins, are confessing that I'm a sinner that needs salvation. Okay? So when you're caught in some sin as a Christian, because Christians sin, okay, then, and people say you're a hypocrite, I'm not trusting myself, folks. I'm trusting Christ's righteousness. And let me just put it on the line right now, okay, because I'm not proud of sin. I hate sin. God has taught me to despise it, and I hate it in myself. But if you ever find out one of my sins, which I've committed many since I've been saved, do not call me a hypocrite because I confess that my old man is a sinner and Christ died for me. Okay? I preach Christ, not myself. That's the difference between a hypocrite and a true Christian. Okay? You say, well, you're just playing doctrinal games. No, I'm not. Because I do not confess that I am perfectly righteous or will be a day in my life. I do not preach my own righteousness. I preach Christ's righteousness. You can call me a sinner left and right, and that only proves my point that Christ is needed to save me. You see? That's the message we preach. And so, the true Christian does not justify their sin. The Christian's faith is not in their own righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, as we now get to Paul's gospel, we see the cure for hypocrisy is not by telling Christians you need to live better and you shouldn't get caught in your sin. Isn't that the worst? When a Christian gets caught in their sin, and everybody condemns them, from the church to the public to the unbelievers. Right? When you understand God's grace, that He dies for sinners, there's no longer the fear of saying, they're going to catch me and learn that I'm not perfectly righteous. Because you were never perfectly righteous. God's grace saves you by His grace. It's not of your works. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how does the sinner, how are they counted righteous? Okay, well, it's by the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:22. The Christian preaches righteousness, but it's not their own. And this is why we need to discern between those religions who preach Jesus and preach righteousness and holy living. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ's righteousness instead of yours. You see? Being a Christian is not preaching yourself to the world. It's preaching Jesus Christ to the world. Okay? And there is a difference. Romans 3:24, we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. God has not set you forth as a propitiation. He has not set you forth to show the world your own righteousness. Okay? We are not to shine ourselves as the light. We're to shine the light on Jesus Christ. You see? You're not the one that could be exposed to scrutiny because we got problems. Christ is righteous, and God in Christ saves the world. Okay? So hypocrisy is not when you speak about God's grace towards sinners and you're found to be a sinner. Do you get that? Let me say it again. When you preach God's grace towards sinners and you're found to be a sinner, that's not hypocrisy. Do not let someone claim you're a hypocrite because you're found a sinner when you're preaching God's grace towards sinners. Okay? It's not hypocrisy when you're preaching Christ's righteousness and people call you a hypocrite because they think, wrongly, that you're preaching your own righteousness. It's not true. All right? If someone came in here and condemned me as a hypocrite because I've done some sin, I would say Christ died for my sins. I've never pretended to be a perfectly righteous person. You may have thought that because you've never seen me sin before. But that's your problem, not mine. I'm not trying to hide anything. Okay? Self-righteousness is forbidden to be saved. Saving sinners by grace is not hypocrisy. All right? And so we need to understand that righteousness is found in Christ and that God's grace is what saves sinners, not sinless people. This brings us to the religious hypocrite. The person who, what I just said doesn't make sense to them. How can you be a sinner and not be a hypocrite? A Christian doesn't do those sorts of things. And when I hear someone say that, I fear for their soul. Because they are trusting their good behavior and their presentation of themselves to the world to justify themselves before God. And that is the very definition of self-righteousness. And, by the way, hypocrisy. I don't have to find out their sin. I know they're a hypocrite when they claim their own self-righteousness. Because I know the Bible says we're all sinners. Romans 3 verse 23 says. So there's not one that can say, I've never done that before. I've never sinned before. No, you have. God knows. I may not know, and no one may be able to find it out in your life. Paul says some people's sins are open beforehand going to judgment, and others after. But your sins will be found out. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 3, there'll be nothing hidden that is not brought to light. Paul says the same thing. We'll get to that a little bit later. He says the Lord will bring everything to light, which should scare you, I hope, religious people, into the cross of Christ. Okay? Realizing that He died to save you from sins. And so, religious people, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Religious hypocrisy, or hypocrisy among religious people, is one of the most popular forms of hypocrisy. And this is the one that the unbelievers point out quite often. Those pastors are hypocrites. You see the scandals in newspapers. The media loves to make a show of pastors and preachers and Christians who do wrong. Because them, in their lack of understanding of God's truth, not knowing the gospel, think Christianity is just like every other religion, thinking that they're more righteous than everyone else. Not knowing that's not what we teach at all. And by the way, part of that is our fault. Because I speak about Christians, and I know that we're few Christians who actually know the gospel of the grace of God. A lot of Christians think, in one way or another, it is their works. And so they're justified by calling them hypocrites, because they are, who proclaim holiness in themselves and sinlessness in themselves. And once I got saved, I stopped sinning. You know, I don't sin anymore. Really? This is a problem. And Christian teachers preach this to people, and they'll say, when you became a Christian, you don't sin anymore. Christians don't sin, because they think that's what a Christian is. And so you see someone sin who's a Christian. You say, that's wrong. It's a sin. They go, oh, no, that's not a sin, because Christians can't sin. I'm a Christian, you know. As if everything they do is now sanctified and white and clean. We all know by observation this is false. The Scripture tells us that as well. The Scripture in Romans 6 does not say that once you're saved by grace, you stop sinning. It's not true at all. Your old man is dead, okay, and you live in Christ, you're supposed to, but you've got to reckon that thing dead, because you can still sin as a Christian. That's a problem, by the way, Christians that sin. So not only a bad name on Christ, it doesn't adorn the doctrine, it blasphemes what He's done for you. You know, but you can still do it. It's not that you're incapable of sin. You got to reckon yourself dead. Where am I in Galatians chapter 2? Here's an example in Galatians 2 of religious people, or professed believers, rather, who are being hypocritical in your Bible. And it happens to be that the hypocrites here are Peter and Barnabas. Peter was a hypocrite? Yeah, in this case he was. Okay, Galatians 2 verse 13. And verse 11, it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. See that word dissembled? Dissimulation in verse 13. The Jews dissembled likewise with him, and Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation has to do with the lie. Simulation. You've heard of that word simulation. Like a simulation software or something like this, where it's pretend. You're not actually flying the plane. It's simulation. You're pretending to fly the plane through this computer program. Right? Dissimulation is that they were putting on a face. One way or another, they're being hypocritical. Either they did not really believe that God could justify Gentiles, and so they were eating with the Gentiles, pretending. Or they believed that Christ talked to Paul, and that it was okay to eat with Gentiles, but when they separated, when the Jews came, they're pretending to be the Jew. Either way, they're pretending to be something that they're not. If they're in Galatia, and they're eating with the Gentiles, because Paul explained to them that Christ gave to me a message to Gentiles and made no difference between us and them, why are they separating from them? Why were they doing that? Paul calls them out on it. He blames them. They're hypocrites. You're dissemblers. You're frauds. You're deceivers. Okay? He blames them to his face. Now, I'm sure Peter would have corrected this about himself, as he wrote in 2 Peter, you know, listen to what Paul said, you know. But just an example here that it's not beyond people who believe or religious people to be hypocrites. In fact, religious people are closer to being hypocrites than others, because religious people proclaim righteousness in one way or another, right? The only difference between a hypocrite and not a hypocrite is if you're proclaiming Christ's righteousness or your own. Seems like a subtle doctrinal difference, but an important one. Difference between heaven and hell, salvation and death. Okay? But religious people, they love to talk about the Ten Commandments, they love to talk about the Beatitudes, love to talk about the way we live as Christians. And can't we hold hands with many denominations and religions about proper traditional behavior? Right? Muslims have a tremendous code of ethics in their religious book. And so a Muslim who's devout, who's following their book of the way they ought to live, is a lot more conservative than American Christianity today, I'll tell you that. Okay. Can't we hold hands with the Mormons? As the college students confessed to years ago when they went to BYU, Brigham Young University, and found out the students there aren't alien and freaks, they're actually just like us. And by that they meant they don't hold hands until they get married, you know, they don't drink alcohol, they don't smoke, they don't chew, and that's a lifestyle, that's your works. The Mormons do not trust Christ's righteousness for their salvation, they're trusting their own. And the fact that evangelicals do the same thing just means they're lost too, if that's truly what they're believing. You see? So it's easy for the religious person to become a hypocrite because they're pretending to be righteous. The religious person says, we are supposed to be the example of righteousness to other people, and so I am righteous. And God accepts me because I'm righteous, and I'm not like that sinner. And God can't forgive that guy. Why not? Because you can't do that and be saved. You can't do that and be a Christian. You can't, you have to be like me, right? Isn't that hypocrisy? To claim your own self-righteousness? Without Christ's righteousness imputed, everybody is either a hypocrite or self-condemned. So either you're going to confess hypocrisy, or you're going to confess you're a sinner. Either way, not a good option there. The unbeliever would gladly confess that there is no sin, and so they condemn themselves and all the sin that they do. Or the religious person would say, no, I don't do any sin, and deny it all, and thus claim to be hypocrisy. So, what's the answer to hypocrisy? What's the answer to the religious person? It's the cross of Christ. The only way to righteousness. When you put someone under the law, put someone under a religion, what you're doing is creating pretenders. And that's what you get in churches. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with teaching the tithe in church. Yes, there is, and here's the problem. When you teach the tithe in church, the tithe is a law. The tithe is required, according to Matthew 23, and according to the Old Testament. See, when they preach the grace of God, I understand. But you're adding this law. What law does is creates pretenders. Pretenders who say, well, I tithe to this church. So what? Right? So what? Well, God said to tithe, and I'm obedient to God, and so He's going to bless me back. Or it creates pretenders, people trusting their own righteousness. It creates hypocrites. Okay? Because what happens if they stop tithing 1 week? I've tithed every week in the last 10 years. I bet you all haven't done that. So what? Why is he trusting that work? Why is he trusting his water baptism? Okay? It is dangerous to put Christians under the law, even half of the time, because it creates hypocrisy and it creates pretenders. And many religious people would love to boast in their own righteousness. That's why they go to church, so they can boast in it. I'm here, aren't I? That guy's not here. Isn't that what that is? It's hypocrisy, folks. We've got 3,000 people at church. Yeah, how many are hypocrites? Right? How many people are there because they think by being there, they're more righteous than someone else? And that is what makes them a Christian. I guess you've got to ask all of them because you don't really know. Unless the preacher says from the pulpit, as I tried to do, that you know what, coming here doesn't make you a Christian. And there's no law that says you have to come here. And we don't teach tithing here. There's 20 reasons not to tithe on the back table. Now there's no excuse for you who are pretenders. Because I'm telling you, I don't want your tithe check. I'm telling you, if you don't want to be here, don't. Right? We say, why would anybody come? Ah. Now we're getting down to the truth. We see who you really are, you know. Okay? But religion creates pretenders. Grace removes the pretense. Grace says, you don't have to do works to be saved. And all the people who are doing works to justify themselves, you don't have to do them anymore. So you can go somewhere else and do them. Right? And what's it do? The people who are under grace and realize the truth of grace, they stop pretending. They just stop. What a wonderful thing. They stop pretending to be who they're not. They're trying to eliminate the hypocrisy in their lives. I pretended for so many years to be a good Christian, and now that I know grace and I can trust Christ's finished work, I don't have to pretend anymore. Amen. Praise God. And what do you see? You see a bunch of sinners. Right? So grace removes the pretense, it removes the law, it removes the reason to be hypocritical, and then what you see is a bunch of grace people who sin. You're going, ah, it's disgusting. Well, that's who I really am. Like it or leave it. Really? Wow. You know, grace removes the pretense, but it's disgusting, folks. How do we solve this problem? I mean, on one side, we're hypocrites, we don't want to be that. On the other side, we're disgusting. What's the answer to this? Well, again, it's the cross of Christ, right? You who believe that God's grace provides for your salvation and not your works, don't you believe that you're crucified with Christ? Thus Paul preaches Romans 6 and 7. Don't you know that you're a new creature in Christ? Yeah. Okay, so hypocrisy under grace is my last point for this morning, because it's possible to still be a hypocrite under grace. It's possible to be under grace and take grace and not give it. Isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't it? Think about it. What do grace people believe? That I can't do it on my own? God's grace has got to provide it? I'll take God's grace and then not give grace to other people. Wow, that would be hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy the world's never seen before, but it is hypocrisy. You know, we claim to be alive in Christ, don't we? That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6. We're alive in Christ. We're dead in Christ, and we're alive in Christ. We walk in newness of life. Amen? Romans chapter 6. And that's what we claim. And how are you doing? You know, is that who you are? Okay. When you were religious and you were unsaved, you were pretending to be a Christian by your works. If you think your works save you, you should stop pretending to be a Christian. But if you're saved by God's grace, okay, and you trusted His finished work, you should stop pretending to be a sinner, okay? Because now it's a pretense that you're sinning, and you think God's okay with that. You just believed the gospel that God hates sin, and you hated sin. That's why you trusted Christ's payment for your sin. Then after you get saved, you go, oh, I'm going to go back to that sin. What? So either you're lying about your trust in the gospel, or you're lying now that you don't care about sin anymore. You see the hypocrisy in this? There's a problem with this. And so, We claim to be like Christ. We claim in 2 Timothy 2:15. We got it posted on our wall back there. That's how hypocrisy starts. You post a verse on the wall, boom! We study to show ourselves approved. Do you? That's what we say we do. Or do you just listen to me? You know, or do I just listen to someone else? Am I studying? Are you studying to show yourself approved? The verse says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. That's what we do. That's what makes us different than those Baptists and Presbyterians. They don't study to show themselves approved. Do we? There's a way to be hypocritical, folks, under grace. There is. The point is, we should stop pretending, one way or another. Okay? I'm not trying to create a new religious system. You're saved by God's grace. Okay? Hypocrisy is cured by openness and honesty and grace and mercy and sincerity and truth. That's why I have a time of questions. This is why under grace, it's such a beautiful thing to be under grace. Because under religion, if you did not walk the walk, you weren't going in. You're not saved at all. Under grace, you are saved without your works. And your sins are not a surprise to anybody else who's saved by grace, because we're all saved by grace. And so you have the opportunity to preach Christ's righteousness and let His righteousness change you. At the same time, you're falling and failing all the time. How do you excuse those failures? You don't excuse them. You praise God for His grace. Because He forgave you, you see. So we can be saved and serving, and yet we mess up, and God's grace covers it. That's the only way that it's possible to serve God, is that way. How else can you serve God? None of us are perfect. The only way to serve God is by His grace. Looking at Him and saying, it's Your righteousness, Lord, and You died for me, so I need to live for You, and I don't do that all the time. In fact, a lot of the time, maybe I don't. And I need to do more of it. Thank You for Your grace, but You've taught me what I ought to do. Ephesians 2:8-9, You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, but were ordained unto good works that we should walk in them. Right? That's what grace teaches, that you should live godly. But you're not doing it every day. I know, that's why it's grace. You see, there's no charge of hypocrisy anymore when you admit that, yeah, I'm struggling with that. It's a problem. You confess that in a religious church, you're out. Right? You confess that in a grace church, hopefully the idea would be there's not hypocritical people, and they're going, yeah, we all kind of struggle with that. But we need to do better. Right? And we encourage each other to be better. Always knowing that it's not our righteousness, it's Christ. Right? It's grace. And so the cure for hypocrisy, sincerity and truth, openness and honesty, grace and mercy, you can't have any of that under religion. You can only have that under grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, what a glorious thing he preaches in 2 Corinthians 4. He says the Old Testament was a law, and it was, he calls it a ministry of death. He says the law was a ministry of death in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But he says we have liberty in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul says, stand fast unto liberty, wherewith Christ have made you free. Galatians 5 verse 1. We have liberty. We're not under the law, right? We have grace, and thank God for it. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Okay, we're changed. Grace changes you. Quite literally, religion and the law can never change you. It can tell you what to do, but you are always who you are, a sinner. Which is why you'll always be a hypocrite under the law and under religion. When you realize God's grace, grace takes away the hypocrisy. You're not under the law. And instead, we're face to face with the image of God, Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one. I'm not the righteous one, but we're to be changed. And He changes us. He crucifies us on the cross. He gives us a new position in heavenly places. He makes us a new creature. And He gives us the spiritual tools and equipment to live in Him. You see? He changes us. If we let Him do it, His grace will change us. From the inside out. Religion, outside in. Hypocrisy, right? Grace, inside out. Let's start from what's inside. Sin. Dealt with it on the cross, right? Now you need to mature and realize that you are no longer a sinner. You're now identified as a saint. Well, I don't walk that way. That's grace. You see, it's not about your walk. It's starting from the inside in. First, you got to know it. before you can do it. You got to know who you are in Christ. The most important thing for the Christian to learn after they're saved is who they are in Christ Jesus. Once you know who you are, you can stop pretending who you're not, right? Who are you in Christ? I'm a saint. Stop pretending like you're not, right? So that's how it works. In a religion, there's none of that. Religion is just whip, whip, whip. You sinned before, I'm not going to let you do it again. Whip! Right? That doesn't work. It doesn't change anything. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of liberty and grace and freedom and salvation to all, we have received mercy, we faint not. We receive mercy. We haven't received condemnation from the Lord. We've received mercy from the Lord. This is wonderful. Because we can be saved now. And so we don't have to faint. You say, well, I keep trying to work, to do better and I just keep failing. You're on a religious wheel. You know, God saved you by His grace. So you're not fainting because He is plentiful in mercy and grace. In verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Only a grace person can say that. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What's the hidden things of dishonesty? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is you hiding things in dishonesty about what you really are. Right? You're putting on a front, putting on a face. And Paul says, we've renounced this. Okay, think of Paul. He murdered Christians. Okay, and he told people he did. He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and he says, and God gave me grace. That was his testimony, right? We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. All things are open to the eyes of Him who sees all things, and that's our message, grace. It's not you, it's Christ, but you are the sinner for whom Christ died. And so Paul says we've renounced those things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Say, if it's grace, why does it matter how we live? Because you are no longer the same person. That's what the Bible says. We're not looking at your works. We're reading what the Bible says about you. The Bible says you are a sinner. When you trust in the gospel, you are now put into His Son, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about a judgment. And it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. What sort of work is it that you're doing, you see? So it's no longer, is this person saved or not saved? You know, I'm going to look at their works to determine that. No, God knows the secrets of your heart. He knows you can never save yourself by your works. So He's offered you grace, and you trust this grace. And yet, even so, you have this grace. It doesn't mean all your works go away. It doesn't mean that God forgets you and all everything that you do. And don't worry, He's a saved person. He can do whatever He wants. No, that's not how it is. Everything you do in your whole life is going to be known to God. It is known of God. And if you receive God's grace, we need not to be hypocritical about that. Right? We need at the very least thank God for His grace, recognize our continuing problems, and correct them. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he is judged of no man. What a great position to be in. As I just presented to you, no man can judge you. Why? Because as soon as they judge you, they're condemning themselves. And you're a sinner anyway. You knew that. You trust in God's grace and His righteousness. So no man judges you. But who does judge you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. It's still scary. Jesus said it and it was scary. Paul said it and it's scary. But you know what helps alleviate the fear? Knowing that God's love was committed and that He died for me. And knowing that my old man is crucified. Okay? But I need to change my mind as God is trying to do. God is trying to change your mind about who you are so that you will live a resurrected life and live as a new man. Because when he uncovers the counsels of your heart, He wants to see, if not on the outside, on the inside, your heart saying, I want to serve God. Because if He uncovers the outside, looks in your heart, and you're really going, I was just trying to get as much pleasure in as I could. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? You receive God's grace because you hate sin. And even if a day in your life, you can't stop sinning because you haven't fixed it. He looks at the counsels of your heart. He looks on the inside and the things that are in darkness, and what he finds there should be faith and righteousness of Christ. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let him find that there. Don't let him find that you are trying to live according to your flesh all along. And you sit on the outside, yeah, I trust God and Jesus Christ and his grace, but really, this is great being a grace believer because this means I don't have to tithe, it means I don't have to do good. That's hypocritical, you see. So Paul says, don't judge me, because the Lord will judge me, and he'll make known the counsels of the heart. These Corinthians were judging Paul. Imagine, the Corinthians judging Paul. Look what they were doing, right? And you say, well, it's not of works. That's what the Corinthians said. It's not of works, Paul. But Paul saw past the works and said, why are they doing these works? Because their heart, it wasn't because they were struggling with their flesh. It wasn't that they were going, well, old man, new man. No, the Corinthians were beyond that. They had a heart problem. And Paul saw that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If any man love God, the same is known of him. He rebukes the Corinthians because the Corinthians had knowledge that it's not our works, Paul. You told us it's liberty. We're not under a law. So this meat offered to idols business, we don't have to follow the law of those Jews. And Paul says, yeah, we all have the knowledge that you're not under the law. We all know that. We all know it's not of your works. And so we talk about hypocrisy to grace believers. That's what we say. We all know it's not of your works. But you know what? You knowing that it's not of your works doesn't change anything about your heart's charity towards others. It doesn't. And all it does is shows your childishness and immaturity and your hypocrisy. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? When you go through life as a grace believer saying, it's not of works, not of works, it's not of works. Why do you keep saying that? We all know that. Maybe you're trying to justify your own sinful inclinations. Maybe you need to reckon that old man dead and actually at least attempt to try to do right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul to the Corinthians says, all things are lawful, but all things do not edify. And God's will, we all claim to know it, right, is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's the edification of the church. And you claim grace, you claim to know God's will, you claim to know what other people don't know, and yet you don't do it. You're not seeing souls saved, you're not trying to edify people, you're boasting in your liberty so that you can do what you want. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells the Corinthians, do evil. No, he doesn't say that. In verse 7, he says, I pray to God that ye do no evil. Wait a minute, Paul. We're not under your law. Right? That's what the Corinthians say. But look what Paul says. He says, no, look, it's not that we should appear approved. I'm not telling you not to do evil so you can put on an appearance of righteousness as if, you know, it's a new law here. So if you just do these things, then you'll look righteous to people and just put on the front. No, Paul says, do it that which is honest. He says, if you're going to do right, do it because it's right. Not because you're trying to put on a front to show people that you are good, really when you're not. He says, do no evil because that's what's honest. It's not hypocrisy to do good when that's what you're trying to do. And it's not hypocrisy that when you do good and you make a mistake, that's not hypocrisy either. Okay? Because when you make a mistake, do you love making mistakes? Who likes making mistakes? Nobody likes making mistakes. As a Christian, you shouldn't love your sin. Corinthians, you need to change your mind about your sin there. It seems like you like that a little too much. Right? So it's not the sin that's the problem. It's not you pretending to be righteous. It's that God has imputed you righteousness. And so you need to do it for honesty's sake. That's who you are in Christ. Just do it because it's right. Do it because that's what you're going to do for eternity. Do it because it's good. Right? There's no hypocrisy in that. Okay. Well, I don't want to appear to be a hypocrite, so I'm never going to do anything that looks too good. I don't want to be a goody two-shoes. You know, this is what Christians do.
I don't want to be called a hypocrite, so I'll just be close to the line of the sinner as I can be. What kind of honesty is that? Now you're trying to appeal to the sinner in you, right? And not trying to be honest towards who Christ made you. You see? So Paul says in Romans 2, verse 16, that there's a day where God will judge all the secrets of man according to his gospel. There's a reason why that is. Because if he judged people according to the law, we'd all be hypocrites. But according to Paul's gospel, when you believe Christ, by grace, you know, you receive righteousness imputed to you. It's by grace through faith. That's why his gospel is important with that. Do no evil. If you're saved by grace, stop pretending to be a sinner. Be who you are in Christ. Okay? Be a grace believer. Accept Christ's righteousness and let that live in you. Okay? So that's where we'll stop this morning. This is just the introduction dealing with what hypocrisy is. Next week, we'll talk about grace giving, not from the standpoint of I want your money. And I hope you can hear that from me next week. Okay? This is why I'm talking about giving after tax day, after January, the end of fiscal year. But it's something that needs to be addressed because Paul mentions it in four chapters of his epistles. And we tend to avoid it because we don't want to be, I don't want to be, accused of hypocrisy. That I say, I don't want your tithe. Where Paul says over and over again that, you know, you need to be giving. So there's an issue with that. We'll talk about it next week. Any questions? Any thoughts? Lord, we thank you for your word. If for nothing else, it teaches us who we really are, unworthy of salvation and eternal life. We also thank you that you provided through Christ Jesus, revealed to us through your word, how we can be saved despite our sins, despite our hypocrisy. And so we don't want to be liars. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to serve you in honesty and sincerity and in truth. And so teach us to do that and change us by your grace so that we will live as you've given us the responsibility to live, as your ambassadors, presenting a message of liberty and reconciliation and salvation by the cross. Thank you for the folks here and their encouragement to me and our operation, our ministry together. I pray that it continues, and I pray that you would work in all of us that believe. Amen.